that. I want to encourage you to be in prayer for me. Not only are we going to be coming to the end of our series of sermons on the churches of Revelation, as we come to the end of the month, we're looking at a new series of sermons, and I'm praying about that and studying and trying to determine it in. One of the things that I hope to do is before school starts back, that we're going to go back to having a children's message before they depart and go to the basement, to the nursery. So I want you to be in prayer. You know, I've not related well to small children in the last 25, 30 years because I was focused on adults. My job dealt with adults. We worked with and converted adults to volunteers that did things all across the nation and literally across the world. And so as I did the study of the generations and I did the study of how to mobilize adults, that became my focus. And so I'm trying to adjust and I'm depending on Jean and trying to learn from her about children because that was her specialty when we were still in South Carolina and in our ministry here in the Georgia area. She has over 45 years of dealing with children, preschool and early age school children. So I'm trying to learn from her, but what I'm saying is be in prayer for me as we look to moving that. That means I have to change how I'm preaching. You know, and us old people don't like to change, do we? And so I'm looking at how to do that effectively and what it's going to look like and how our services are going to be impacted. It may end up, as some of you wish, it may end up with shorter messages in the process. So pray in prayer for me that as we deal with this. I'm interested as we look at Sardis. Sardis was called the dead church. In our study of Revelation, we're looking at Revelation 3, 1 through 6 today. So join me in prayer. Father, we pray now that you would help us understand the message to the church at Sardis. And Father, as we look at the church age that we're in, there are many that are proclaiming the church is dead today. But Father, we realize that there are pockets where you are at work in very strategic and powerful ways. You're touching lives. You're changing lives. Even as we go through the Southern Baptist Convention this week in meeting in Indiana, I pray, Father, that we would not see the hype. We would not hear a pep rally, but we would become convicted over the condition of our convention and our churches at this time. That we would come to you on our bended knees in confession and repentance and ask you to provide us leadership. Father, as we expect to revitalize Pinecrest Baptist Church to be what you want it to be in our community this day, I pray, Father, that you would let us hear the Holy Spirit today. I pray for repentance and renewal. I pray for commitment again to the task of making Jesus known to the world. Hide me today behind your cross. Don't use me or my voice. Allow the Holy Spirit to be seen and heard in the lives of people. Call for me and us the repentance that we need to do today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The dead church. As you look at the church at Sardis, you find out they only had a few members. There were not very many members that were active. Jesus said, but you are dead. You are dead. Have you ever seen or been in a dead church? You ever been a part of a dead church? During October the 2015 floods in South Carolina, in Charleston specifically, I worked down there for about 6 weeks. And I saw the churches that I knew in my younger years, back in the 70s and 80s, who were really on fire, that were making a difference in the communities and the areas that were serving there in the Charleston area. I saw those churches. In 2015, those churches were experiencing only about 15 to 25 members. 45 years ago, they were running 800 to 1,000 members on Sunday. They were doing powerful things. As I rode around that community and I dealt with the reality of the flood, working in the homes of the community, my heart broke over and over again as I examined those bodies of Christ that were dead. Of course, I asked myself, why? Why? The population in that area was larger. They still had very large buildings. Their upkeep had fallen by the wayside because they didn't have the funds. And the only thing that I could come up with was that the leaders and the members' focus changed. As time went by, from seeking to make a difference in the community that they lived, their focus became internal. They looked to themselves. They wanted things to be the way they were. They just wanted to rest. They wanted to enjoy life. They wanted to focus on themselves and the few friends that were still there. Just over a year ago, I did an autopsy on Winter's Chapel Baptist Church. It had a nice building. It was functional. They had a bank account that was able to take care of the needs of their lives at that moment. But we're down to about 15 people. And I will share with you, six of them was the meanest people I've ever run into in churches. And I mean, nothing satisfied them. Everything was a problem. One of the last business meetings that went on, we were talking about stuff, and one-fourth of the members of that church got up and walked out of the business meeting because it had become so combative, so mean. There were some that were expecting Sunday school classes to start paying rent for using the building's rooms. That's how bad off they were, how focused they were. They had a large metal gate that covered the driveway, and that gate stayed closed most of the time. And I would tell people where I was serving as pastor, as transitional pastor, and they would try to focus and try to focus, and finally they said, oh, you mean the church with the big black gate? Yes, that's the church I'm talking about. That's where I am. Well, that church closed not long ago. I did an autopsy on it to say why it happened. And I came up with these same kind of things. They had focused on themselves. They gave up on the community. And all they cared about is being here on Sunday morning, sitting in the pew and singing, oh, how I love Jesus. They were like Sardis. Sardis was dead. They desired to have their own way. They did not have too much. They just wanted to enjoy their last days. It reminded me of Isaiah 22, verses 12 and 13. On that day, the Lord God of the armies called for weeping and wailing and shaving of heads and the wearing of sackcloth. But look, joy and gladness, butchering of cattle, slaughter of sheep and goats, eating of meat, drinking of wine. Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. As the letter to the seven churches was being delivered by the messengers on that mail route loop, as they went from church to church, reading to them the message that the Lord Jesus was saying, the next stop was Sardis. Now, Sardis was about 30 miles south of Thyatira. Sardis was a strong commercial and industrial town. It was also famous for its woolen industry. There were five major Roman roads that came through Sardis. The city was located on a 1,500-foot plateau, and it seemed to be invincible. It was defeated twice because of the lack of vigilance in protecting itself and caring for itself. It seemed the attitude of the city had crept into the church. And like the other churches in Asia Minor, they probably were started when Paul worked in Ephesus, you can read about in Acts 19. When John received the revelation, the church at Sardis would have been about 30, 35 years old, but they had fallen on hard times. Now they had a reputation of being alive, but they were dead. What the Lord Jesus said to the Sardis, he will say to any church that is dead. I know when something is dead. How do you know when something is dead? In our culture, only a doctor or a coroner can pronounce a person dead. But I would submit to you that the God of creation, the living Lord Jesus, can declare a church dead. People will visit and attend a church and declare it dead. When you ask them how or why or what's the reason for it being dead, they said it's lifeless. It has no power. It has no strength. They've given up and they're only going through the motions. They're not growing, developing, or maturing. Their attendance is off and their income is off. They're not reaching or serving their community. They do not love others. Their services are weak and boring. The pastor's preaching is boring. They do not care about each other. They do not care about their community, the fact that it's going to hell. And on and on and on, these kind of descriptions will be given about a church declaring it dead. Most of us look at the numbers and we make that kind of judgment. When you do that, 75% of Southern Baptist churches today are dead or dying. Now we look at Pinecrest and we examine the last 15 to 20 years and we can make that same kind of judgment. But I would remind you the testimonies that came before the members workshop over and over said, you welcomed, you cared, you loved on me. I saw it again this week as we work with the children in Vacation Bible School. There is that concern, that compassion, that desire that's still there. We can build on that. We can strengthen that. These are the words of the Lord Jesus to the dead church in Sardis. And those that are given to any church that is dead, the reality is we can still live. We can still grow. We can still develop. Look with me at Revelation 3, verse 1. Revelation 3, verse 1 through 6. And to the church, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. Be watchful. Strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before the Lord. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. I have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's something when the living Lord gives a pronouncement about you. Christ identified himself to the church. The one that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. You say, but Nikki, I thought there was only one Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. You are correct. Look with me at Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. And thou shalt come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. There is only one Holy Spirit, but there are characterizations or characteristics and manifestations in the believer's life. The Spirit of the Lord That's the Holy Spirit. He is present. He's a part of us. And he is the Spirit of wisdom. He can teach us all things. He's the Spirit of understanding. He knows what's going on in our lives. He understands what's happening. He understands what we need. He understands how to work with us. He is the Spirit of counsel. He can give us instructions and teachings and guidance and assurance. He is the Spirit of might. There is nothing like the Holy Spirit. When you look at the Jesus description and work in Jesus' life, you find him over and over again manifesting himself with power and strength. You look at him as he served the apostles and the churches, over and over again, power and strength. He's a Spirit of knowledge. He knows all things. He's God, the third person of God. The fear of the Lord, that is worship. He leads us in worship. He leads us in understanding and manifesting our praise and adoration of the living God. The Bible, seven ways, represented the complete and the fullness. And he talked about the seven spirits, that is those characteristics and the manifestations being in our lives. That is a perfect Spirit of God living and working with us. This is the seven churches that Jesus is sending his message. Three stars are all the churches that are reflected by the Lord and his mercy. They are to be the salt and light of the Lord. They are to be the hands and feet of Jesus in our daily lives, serving and caring and ministering to each other. The Lord also declared his personal and intimate knowledge of the church and their condition. Remember, he said, I walked among them. He holds the seven stars, that is the pastors, in his right hand. I walk among the lampstands, the seven lampstands, that is these churches. Those things God is using and touching and calling for the world to hear and understand. Then Jesus said, I know their works. I know your works. I know you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. They had grown apathetic. They had grown complacent. Outside pressure and persecution is not mentioned here. There was a battle raging in Sardis because of their faith and their activity. They were irrelevant to their community. Folks, we got to realize most churches today are irrelevant to their community. They're not touching and changing, working and loving on the community. They were not shattering the gates of hell. So the Savior passed judgment on the church. He walked amongst us. He knows us. He knows what's going on. He's knowing how he wants us to serve him. And he's calling us to that. Now, what was the Savior's judgment? What does the Lord expect of them? What is his expectation of a handful of faithful people in a dead church? You know, they had to be discouraged. You know, they were ready to give up. Notice, he did not tell them to give up. He did not say, withdraw fellowship from the rest of the world and let the church just die and close. He said to find, he didn't say find an easier way to serve. No, in fact, he told them to stay in place and wake up. Be watchful. Be alert. Strengthen what remains. This is the imperative. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. They are ready to die. For I have found your works. I have not found your works perfect before the Lord. That is what we're attempting to do with the revitalization process that we've undertaken. We're wanting to wake up. We want to be watchful. We want to be alert to the opportunities that are out there. Just a couple of weeks ago, we had training on the heart defibrillator that is here in the wall, in the hall back here. And as we had an instructor come from the fire department and he talked to us, he taught us how to be ready to do CPR, He told us the steps that we needed to take. He told us how to do the defibrillator, how to make it work, how to respond if it worked, how to respond if it didn't work. And he reminded us about CPR and the fact that we needed to train regular. There is that idea that Jesus is giving them. Be ready to move out and accomplish what I called you to do. Only a few weeks ago, I reported to you the memory workshop group believed what Christ would criticize us about. The lack of growth, the lack of evangelism, the need for more music, not enough discussion, and even gossip. But that group also said that there were things that the Lord would compliment us, that we're loving and caring, that we're welcoming, that we're enduring, that we glorify God, that we have prayer warriors in our midst, and that we're still in a good location to reach a community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord also provided compliments to Sardis. A few faithful remained, a handful, a small number. The Lord saying, rather than continue to grow weak and indifferent, get to work and be faithful and obedient and productive. He's not saying you're not perfect. You're not all that is, but don't throw in the towel yet. Share your faith. Witness. Invite people to know Jesus. Invite others to come to church and join our fellowship. Strengthen your knowledge of the Word, the Bible. Those things we need to be doing, and that's only how we're going to understand God. People all the time say, I want to hear from God. I want to know God's will. You're never going to know it unless you're studying the Bible. That's one of the ways that God speaks to us today. There is that reality. He said in verse 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Do you remember the Lord's work at Pinecrest? There's a need for repentance in our lives. If we're going to repent, we must remember what we've heard and received of the Lord. We must repent for how we have failed to be obedient to Him. Repentance is not just feeling sorry. There must be a radical change in our direction, in our thoughts, in our attitudes, and in our purpose of how we're going to serve Him. This apathy, sleeping, the indifference must change, is what He's saying to them and would say to us. There must be service and ministry and study and prayer and worship and obedience to the commands of our Lord. We are to take up our cross and follow Him. With what happens when we wake up and take up the cross and follow Him? He promised us a reward. We receive the Savior's reward. If you do not wake up, He's going to come as a thief. We have to wake up and remember, repent and obey, or I will come like a thief in the night. When I pastored my home church, Adams Run Baptist Church in the southern part of Charleston County, we lived about 4.5 miles from my mom. She still lived in Jericho at that time. And her father was about to die. My granddaddy was about to die. So she would go to Tennessee and stay with him in Merrillville for a while. And as she would spend time with him, I was responsible for taking care of her house. And so I would check on it regularly. One afternoon I went as I was coming back from the hospital in Charleston. And I discovered the house had been broken into. The back door had broken in. The TVs, the microwave, and so many other things were gone from her home. When she got home, it was hard for her to stay in that house any longer. It unnerved her. Not only was there fear, but there was anger because of what had taken place, that invasion of her home and stealing of her property. You remember what happened here. I've heard the stories of $50,000 worth of damage from someone that broke into these buildings and how they did things. And it colors how we relate to others today. It colors how we do things in our lives. The point the Lord is making is He's going to come unexpectedly. If I'd have known that guy was going to break in Mom's house, I'd have been there. I would have faced him. If you'd have known this buildings were going to be broken into, you would have been here and faced them. You would have prevented it from happening, or at least tried all you could to make it happen. The Lord says we don't know when He's going to come, but He will come like a thief in the night with judgment upon sin and upon His church. Jesus said, "You have no idea when I'll come." And once He comes, it's going to be too late to repent and change your actions. You will not be forgiven. You will not be strengthened. You will not have an opportunity to make a change in repentance because time is past. It's gone by. The rewards for those not abandoning for Jesus are very clear. He said, they will be folks who will not abandon the Lord in His service. They have not soiled or dirtied their garments. They have not smeared or polluted or stained their garments. Almost every shirt I have has some kind of stain on it from food or drink. Some way. A lot of us got coffee because I love so much coffee. Gene always said, I know what you eat when you get home because you bring some of it home with you on your shirt. Then when we go to get dressed on Sunday, she said, you can't wear that one. It's got a bad spot in it. You know, that kind of thing she deals with me because I am not real vigilant. I'm thinking about one thing, and that's the food in, not spilling it most of the time. The garment represented their character. The garment represented their nature. It needed to be unpolluted. It needed to be pure. It needed to be refined. And they could still live godly lives. Holiness and purity could still be in their lifestyles. Those folks that keep their garments unpolluted will receive the privilege to walk with the Lord and give Him white robes. The garment of the Lord that He is wearing is a white robe, will be given to those that remain worthy through obedience and service and love. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to walk with the Lord through heaven in the cool of the evening and just watching all that had taken place around, having a conversation with Him and, Lord, tell me what you saw me do. Tell me how you saw me serve you. Now, I know that's far-fetched because we're going to be more focused on serving the Lord there than we are here. But that idea pops into my mind to be with Him in a garment that is white like the Lord Jesus is wearing. Can you imagine discussing the hard times in your life and the joyous times in your life with the Lord? Just personally to walk with Him face to face in complete joy in your heart and share worship and praise and adoration for what He's done for you. He said, I will not erase their name from the book of life. I recently read how churches are dealing with their inactive members. They are cleaning the rolls, we call it. If people are not coming, if they're not participating, if they're not giving, after a certain period of time, they will erase their name from being a member of the church. Most clubs do that. If you don't do what you ought to do, they'll get rid of you. There's that reality that we believe people who do not attend and are not interested in the church, they do not care about the church, they're not invested in the church, they're not involved. We're not like a club, though. Jesus was very clear that we are to bear one another's burdens. We're to help one another. We're to confront one another in love, but we confront them to try to help them be restored and renewed and become involved again. But our Lord Jesus said, the faithful servants will never be erased from the book of life. That heavenly journal that is kept where the Lord records our names, and He records our lives, our actions, our thoughts, our motives. That roll is going to be there, and it's going to have His blood stains on it because we confessed Him in faith and obedience. He said, and under no circumstances will He erase the names from that heavenly register if we're faithful and obedient to Him. Whenever we get to heaven, He's going to look at me, and He's going to say to me, Mickey, and He's going to look up my name. And in my name, next to my name, is going to be the new name He's going to give me. And then He's going to begin to record things and share things about me. Jesus is going to say to the Heavenly Father, you know, Mickey became a child of ours in 1959. And he has served us for 65 years, even spent time at Pinecrest Baptist Church. Then he will begin to list all of those that became believers because of my witness, the way that I loved on people and cared about people and ministered to people. And he will begin that list, and what a joy it's going to be to hear my Lord describe me as to the Father, one of our children. That's going to be the only thing that matters. All those other things are going to be periphery. They're not important. He's one of our children. He's been faithful all these years. Then John quotes the Lord Jesus, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Listen to what the Savior says. That's the only way we're going to change. That's the only way we're going to adjust. That's the only way we're going to be obedient to Him. Apply these words to your life is what He's saying. Is there a need for repentance and renewal today? Yes, for many of us. We can hear the Savior's words about being obedient, not soiling our garments, strengthening what exists, awakening ourselves, growing strong again. We need to hear those words. What do you do if you believe your church is dead? There are many people that respond that they believed their church is dead. And they will do many things to try it. They'll begin with a new pastor, usually. New programs, new leaders, new locations, new signs, something else different, new things all around. But the only way to revive a dead church is found in this message. Message to the church at Sardis reveals the one way. Wake up to what's happening. Strengthen what is left. Repent of our apathy and obey what God's told us to do. What is it? Worship, evangelism, discipleship, ministry, and fellowship. Will He come as a thief in night for you? Will He come as a thief in the night for us as a church? Or will He renew His fellowship and love and us as a church? Give us His power again to impact the community that is around us. It's if we wake up, if we obey, if we strengthen what's left. So how do you restore fellowship with the Lord Jesus? If you're not a believer today, we use that simple outline. You need to admit that you have sinned, confess that you've sinned. You need to believe that Jesus died for you, believe that He died on the cross, and He was raised from the dead, and He can give you the power to become a follower of His. Then you confess Jesus as Lord. There is no eternal life. There is no relationship with God if we're not willing to confess Him. James is very clear about that. And then you dedicate yourself to discipleship. You begin to grow. You begin to mature. You learn about Jesus. And you do things to serve Him. That's how you come to know Him. And you renew yourself to that if there is that repentance that the Jesus called from Sardis. My question to you today, is He calling you into a personal relationship to know Jesus? It was so encouraging as we listened to those children, as they watched and heard the ABCs presented in here. They read the scripture that was a part of this process every day. We're reminded about it even in the mission action activities, the stories there. And then they went to the classrooms and it was reinforced in many different ways through their lessons. Is he calling us to that new kind of personal relationship? Understand that if we're separated from God, it's because of our sin. To know him, to rely upon him, and to serve him, we have to obey him. Maybe today you are a believer. Maybe today you're members of another church, but you attend here. Maybe today is the day that you become a member at Pinecrest. And you say to us as a body, I want to join you. I want to be a part of this work in ministry to continue to call others to fellowship with Jesus Christ. You can do that through a profession of faith and baptism. You can do that through a transfer of letter from a like Baptist church. Or maybe you need to make a statement because that Baptist church is dead and gone, and somebody did an autopsy on it. Today is the day that we need to make decisions. We can't wait to September to renew ourselves, to reinvent ourselves. It has to start today. Is God calling? Is God commissioning you? Is he saying to you, if you have an ear, hear what I'm saying to you today? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful today that we have an opportunity to know and experience your love and grace. I pray that each one of us have come to that point in our lives where Jesus is real, powerful, and a part of our lives. Father, we ask you to move in our midst and not only call from us decisions and commitments, but you would stir us to be awakened and renewed through confession. Help us reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Speak to us today, for we ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. If God has spoken, you respond as we would stand and sing together.